Hey, the Lord really is moving with our young people, and I got to spend a couple hours today prophesying over them, and I'm always deeply touched that God allows me to feel some of what he feels toward people. It is a remarkable thing, and so good things are happening. It's not too late to get your kids in on the fun, and watch God do some great things in their life. Hey, before I get started tonight, my subtitle tonight is Our Words Are Powerful. Our Words Are Powerful. Before I do, let me tell you a story. A young, successful businessman in his late 30s was wanting to really honor his parents for their 35th anniversary. And he thought, well, what can I do that they've never had before? And so he's walking to the mall. He's trying to think of the perfect gift. And he walks past the pet shop. And in there, he walks inside. And there was a special parrot from South America. And it spoke 150 words. It was thousands of dollars. But he said, that's it. That's it. That's a life, once-in-a-lifetime gift. That'll be the perfect present for my parents. Well, he bought it, had it shipped at great expense all the way across the country to his parents back east. He waited a few days, and he hadn't heard anything, so he finally called them, and he called his mom and dad. Hey, mom and dad, did you get the present I sent you for your anniversary? Yes, son, thank you so much. Well, he said, I was wondering, because I hadn't heard anything. Well, how did you like it? And the dad chimed in, son, it tasted so good, we couldn't believe it. And the son said, it tasted good. Dad, that was a very expensive, exotic, and rare South American parrot. It spoke 150 words. There was a long pause on the other end of the phone. And finally, the dad says, well, he should have said something. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should have said something. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible has such specific and direct clarity to us is in the book of Proverbs chapter 18. And it reads this way in verse 21, death and life, those are really powerful words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Message Bible says it like this, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You choose. So God gives us power in words, but then gives us the choice of what we say. God will never, step into your world and just take complete possession of your mouth so you can only say things that are perfect. He's given us free will, free choice, free moral agency, and he allows us to choose. But he tells us that there's power in the things you say. Our words have power. And as believers, we want to really understand that so that we not only overcome the handicap of a negative vocabulary, but that we press into divine purpose and begin to orchestrate a heavenly agenda by saying things God wants to do. And I say this here kind of semi-frequently, but God can't do it until you say it. And God needs someone to say it. In the beginning, when God made the universe, when he made time, space, and matter, and out of his spiritual dimension created the natural dimension that we live in, he didn't just think of stuff. The Bible says, and God said. And so this world is governed by that world, and the government of that world, is, of course, is God, but the rule of law in the spiritual world is word, the word of God. And created in his image, you and I, in the image of God, have been given this glorious divine property, this inherited right, that our words create power. And so we want to become skillful kingdom agents of building God's purpose and kingdom in the earth. I'll say this, then we'll kind of talk about it for a few moments. But you can't be a strong believer as long as you have a weak vocabulary. And so it's God's will that you be strong. Everybody say, it's God's will that I be strong. And no matter how many glorious encounters you have with God or how much revelation God gives you, how much love you have for God, if your vocabulary is at war with your strength, it'll keep you weak. So you cannot be a strong believer as long as you have a weak vocabulary. There's a great psalm, it's not in my notes, I'll just quote it to you, Psalm 103. And it's both a recital of the history of Israel and some very poignant, powerful points. But it's also a celebration of God's redemption for us. It is a messianic psalm for sure. And it says, you know, I will bless the Lord at all times. That God is always good. That God is always on our side. And he said this, bless the Lord at all times. But whatever you do, don't forget his gracious benefits. And then he says this, all your sin have been forgiven. All your disease have been healed. Thank you, Jesus. Every sin forgiven, there's a cure for every disease. The name is Jesus. The cure is Jesus. Your life has been redeemed. Who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Finally, there's this verse that is a little different. And it says, who satisfies your mouth, Psalm 103, verse 5, with good things. Everybody say good things. Well, Pastor Chris alluded to it, you know, that our diet will reflect our health. Our health will reflect our diet. But it satisfies your mouth with good things. And I love the next sentence. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So one of the first things we have to fix to break out of a season of weakness is to fix our mouth, fix our words. And I like to say it like this. Listen to what you're saying and decide if that's where you really want to go in life. Because the things you say today become concrete expressions or experiences in your tomorrow. Jesus was teaching, and they brought to Jesus a centurion. He wasn't a Jew, but he was a good man. And the Bible says this in Matthew 8. The centurion said to Christ, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, because this guy was a good reputation, hey, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered him and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, that's a married man talking that knew he couldn't bring company over without giving his wife some advanced knowledge. Just a wise man right here. I like this guy already. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. So the centurion said, you don't have to walk 2 miles to my house. Just send your word there. Your word is your servant. Send it and let it work. And it is a profound understanding of how the kingdom of God works. And he goes on to say, explaining why he said that. He said, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So the centurion understood that Christ could only do things on earth because he had been authorized by heaven. So heaven had given him authority, and the miracles, the answers to prayer, the very powerful demonstrations of heaven were proof that he was a man connected to God. And so the centurion, who's not a religious person, but a military person, has been studying Christ. And he said, you know, there's a great similarity between your kingdom and our kingdom. And he says, in our kingdom, the Roman kingdom, I'm a mid-level management guy. I have 100 soldiers under me, but I'm under generals and great officers. And because they've entrusted me with power, I have power over others. And the centurion said, I see how it works. I see how it works. You have power because you're under authority, and your words carry out your will. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. One, come here, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those that followed, I've not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marveled at the man's great faith, who understood the power of words. Your words have power. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, your words have power. Yeah, your words have power. The Bible says in that the closure of that narrative in verse 13, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very same hour. Now it's interesting. Here's what Jesus said. You can have what you believed for. Well, what do we know he believed for? You can have what you've said. So let's say it like this. You can have what you say. You can have what you say, especially when it's spoken in faith. When it's a declaration of your faith in God's promises, you can have what you say. This is an important thing because a lot of you have been kind of poisoned against teachings about confession because you've heard about the blab it and grab it, name it and claim it group. But I don't care about anything you've heard. I'm just going to preach the Bible to you. So we're just going to talk about what the Bible says. The Bible says there's great consequence in the things you say. And so we want to be people that understand and then really take advantage of the full force of the power of our words. There's a scripture in the Bible that's rarely preached about because it's so hard on preachers, but I'll touch on it for a minute here. In James chapter 3, James was the Donald Trump of preachers. And just every two sentences, there's kind of an offensive little thing. Nugget in there. He was a fierce warrior for righteousness and godliness. And just a straight shooter. But here's what James said in James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So that already, I'm wanting to have an altar call for myself here. We all stumble in many things, but if a person does not stumble in their word, he's a perfect man. The word perfect is teleos. It means mature. And there was only one perfect man. Everybody know who he was? Yeah, Jesus. Okay. Jesus was the perfect man. And so the idea here is of maturity. Full grown, manifesting kingdom virtues, Christ likeness. Okay. This kind of maturity. The perfect man. If anyone doesn't stumble in a word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Okay, now the imagery is coming in of a horse. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Any horse lovers here? Any people? So one of my favorite things is my kids or other kids putting a little 75-pound kid on this great, big, huge 1,200-pound horse and just the contradiction of those two things. And yet the horse obeys the child if the child knows how to ride the horse. Why? Because the horse has been trained and because there's instruments that we use for horses in their mouth. And so the horse responds to the tugs, the directions, the instincts of the rider because it's been trained. Their mouth has been trained and they follow wherever their mouth is led. And so this is important because here's what he's saying. When you get a hold of your mouth, you can change the direction of your horse, of your life, okay? You can change your life when you change your mouth, change your words. Then he goes to an even bigger metaphor. Look at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So in relative terms, of course, back then, sail ships. Now we have these massive turbine engines and the engine rooms of these awesome. They're building bigger and bigger ocean liners. Amazing. And yet, in relative terms, the rudder, the steering wheel of the ship is small. So the small thing controls the big thing. And if you want control over the direction of your ship, if your ship's heading in the wrong direction, we know how to fix it. Fix the rudder. Okay? Fix the rudder. So it goes on to talk about the damaging effect. Even so, the tongue's a little member, but boasts big things, great things. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles. See, a great forest fire can be started by one little match, one little cigarette, one little spark. The tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That was kind of true back then. Look how true it is now. But no man can tame the tongue. Now, that's an important point, because here's what James is saying. We need God's help to give us discipline over our vocabulary. So the cool thing is, the moment you got saved, you got a great pilot to your ship. Okay, you got a great horse trainer. The Holy Spirit inside of you knows how to help you change your vocabulary. Okay, he's so good at it. So then he goes on to talk about verse 9. With our tongues we bless God, and we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. These things should not be. So let me read some of that in the Message version. I like it. Don't be in a rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is a highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards. But that's by God himself. None of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. Thank you, James, for covering us there. It's true. The only perfect preacher we've ever had is Jesus, okay? If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of their life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls a whole horse. A small rudder in a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly everything. Let me read that again. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything. So your words can change your world, can change this world, the world that we live in. And so our words are powerful. Say, my words are powerful. Okay, they're powerful. And the most power your words have, the person who's most affected by your word is yourself. You are the person most consequential to the things you say. So, and there's a great story. I love this in James 35. It's the story of Jacob and Rachel's last son, their 12th son, the birth of this boy. They were in a journey. Here's what the Bible says, Genesis 35. And as they journeyed from Bethel, there was but a little bit to go to Ephrath. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now, Rachel now is pretty advanced in years. She waited a long time, decades, to have her first son. She named her first son Joseph, which means God will add another. Her first son, she prophesied. She leveraged her first miracle to get a second miracle. She said, God's going to give me another one. And here's now the second son that Rachel would have. But her labor is hard, okay? So she is really fighting to give birth to this child, but she's also fighting for her life. It came to pass that as she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have a son also. So the midwife is either seeing the signs of a son or recognizing prophetically that his son's about to be born. And so it was, the Bible doesn't give us all the details between these two verses, but just, you know, tragedy comes upon this birth. And so it was, as her soul was departing before she died, that she called the name of her son Benoni. So the last sentence she gave on this earth was to give her son a name. In fact, if you read the study of this, the women, the four mothers of these 12 sons, they were the ones that named all their sons, from Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all the way down. Now here's the last one, Benjamin. So she's naming the son. Now, this is different than other times. There were a couple of sons that were named because of circumstantial conditions that surrounded either their birth or the relationships that were happening between the parents. But this time it's different. A really godly woman, she's in the hall of faith. She's in the New Testament as a hero of faith. She's a person of great consequence. Rachel is a tremendously important person. But she's so overtaken with grief that her grief overtakes her judgment. And so she's not able to filter what she calls her son. And so she names her son of my great sorrow, and then dies. And a couple of things happen with that. So she's saying, this child has killed me. So that would be the son's name. The boy who killed his mother, the son that caused sorrow in the family and took his mother's life. So that's his name, Benoni. And so the handmaiden pulls open the curtain. She's crying. She's holding the baby. And she's overwhelmed with both joy and sorrow. And she said, Jacob, I have good news and bad news. And the good news is you have a son. The bad news is your soulmate, your great love, the great love of your life has passed away. And she hands the baby to Jacob, and Jacob holds the baby. And she says, and his name is Benoni. And that got Jacob's attention. He looked at her, took the baby and started walking away. He starts having an internal conversation, because Jacob's name means, Jacob was a twin son, and his name means heel grabber, but its kind of contemporary name would be supplanter or con man, the person who's trying to do anything to get ahead, trying to reach and pull someone else down to take their place. So it has a negative connotation to it. So his whole life, he had this name until he had an encounter with God, and God gave him the name Israel. See, if you're not careful, you'll live down to what people said about you. You'll let people's labels on you form your behavior. Well, they said that about me, I might as well be it. Or you can adopt, especially parental names and labels and brands that they put on you. If you're not careful, those become governing powers over your life. But so Jacob said, no, I'm not going to curse my baby. His name won't be son of my sorrow. His name will be Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now, there's a bunch of things connected to that, because we limit the effectiveness of God's engagement in people and places when we give people and places the wrong name. When we name things, when we say things about, a circumstance or a season or a person, whatever it is. Years ago, when we started having Sunday night services, and I said to the Lord, Lord, what should I call our Sunday night services? Here's what he said to me. What do you want me to do? Well, I want the Holy Ghost to fall. I want healings and miracles and breakthrough. I want dancing, singing, jumping, raising the dead, blind see service. He said, why don't you just call it a miracle service? Why don't you call it a healing service? He said, here's what he said. Whatever you call it is what I will do in it. And so all the attributes of God who could do anything, yet he responds, he respects, and he honors what we call things. God makes the animals before Adam had sinned, and before Eve, I think, was even created. God makes the animals and parades them before Adam, and Adam is just, observing the wonderful creative beauty of God's imaginative mind, all these beautiful animals. And then God pushed Adam forward and said, Adam, son, I want you to be the one that names these animals. And Adam gave them names, the Bible says. And the unbelievable thing is this. And God called them whatever Adam called them. God honored what Adam called something. Because Adam was still connected with God in consciousness and spirit and faith and purity, Adam was really able to seize their proper identities and put the proper name on them. The closer we get to God, the closer we are to God, the more correctly we label things. We call things. We name things. Okay? Yeah. So the Bible gives this idea that we have a new name. God's given us a new name. So I've known people that have changed their actual legal names because of that. There's a couple of verses in Scripture, both the New and Old Testament, Isaiah, Revelation. But the idea isn't about changing your legal name, but it's about changing your identity. What name do you answer to? What identity do you boast, do you most comfortably answer to? And so our new identity is we are the redeemed. We are the forgiven. We are the adopted. We are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. So the Bible, the New Testament, is this great, glorious avalanche of identity given to us in our names as the people of God, the children of God that are called to make a difference. Jesus, another great example is found in Mark chapter 11. So Jesus constantly, 40 plus times, Jesus used the natural elements to speak spiritual truth. The Bible calls them parables or illustrated sermons. But even in his natural discipleship of the guys, he used their settings. And here in Mark 11 is a great story, a great example of that. And the next day, Mark 11, verse 12, when they come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find some fruit on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it wasn't the season of figs. Now, that didn't really matter. Jesus already knew what he was going to do with this, okay? But let's just talk for a kind of church imagery of that. So there's something wrong when the church looks good but has no fruit, okay? Nothing but leaves. So that means when we have no kind of concrete substance to give a hungry world, to feed them Jesus, feed them the Spirit, feed them miracles. Ah, let them feast on the goodness of God by seeing his hand at work. So Mark's helping us by giving us a little insight. It wasn't even a time for the tree to have figs, but it didn't matter because Christ was already going to make this an example. So when he found no leaves on it, the Bible says, in response, Jesus said, he turned to the tree. He said, let no one ever eat from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. So when you have faith, you talk to stuff. You talk to things. You talk to your automobile. You talk to your house. You talk to stuff. And you tell that stuff how it's going to be. Okay? And so anyways, so Jesus now, he's just walking this whole thing out. And so the disciples came in, they're standing back. They said, well, man, Jesus must be really hungry. He just cursed a tree. But Jesus was setting them up. So the next day, verse 20 says, in the morning of the next day, as they passed by, they saw the same fig tree dried up from the roots. So Jesus just happened to lead them past the fig tree. Hey, let's go this way, guys. He didn't say anything. He's just waiting to see if anybody notices. And someone says, Jesus, look at the fig tree you cursed. It's dying from its foundation, its roots up. Oh, and Jesus said, thanks for noticing. So Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Oh, he did the whole thing to teach us how faith works. And then he said this, whoever will say, now he goes from the tree to a mountain, to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things that he says shall come to pass, he will have whatever he says. He will have whenever your faith is joined to your words, you change the world. You frame your world. Hebrews says it like this. By faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things that are were not made by the things that are. They were made by unseen powers, by the voice of an almighty God. So we frame our words, our world, with our words. So have faith in God. So faith, just three things. Faith is initiated by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith is activated by saying. Whoever will say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So we activate what we believe by what we say. And then we demonstrate faith by doing, by actions. Now, but here's the point. It's not faith until you say it. See, we believe, here's what the Bible says in Romans 10. We believe in our hearts unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. When we say what we believe, our salvation is birthed. And when you give voice to the things you believe, you birth a new reality. You change things. Yeah. Just start looking at your world and looking at the way you talk about it. Your family, your finances, your future, your own opportunities. Just examine the stuff you're saying about things. And make sure that you're not at odds with God's will. Make sure that you're not running contrary to what God would do. Jesus taught us about faith by a fig tree. And he said, you know what? Why don't you start moving mountains? Why don't you start prophesying to your mountains of difficulty? I double dog dare you tonight to calculate all of your debt. And for the next few months, every day say, in Jesus' name, I declare I'm debt free. Tonight, when you pull up to your house, you may have a big mortgage on it. Just look at the house and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that my house is debt free. Just start saying some cool things like that. Curse the root of debt. Curse the power of things that need to change. Release the blessing of God. So something happens. Something happens when we say things that are in agreement with God's will. Okay? There's a great scripture in Malachi. It's rather an obscure scripture, but it has such a beautiful application to us as believers. Malachi chapter 3 says this, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to each other." Hey, that's us. Okay? So, believers talking to believers, okay? And the Lord listened and heard them. Anybody that's raised kids ever snuck in on your kids' conversation? Like you're around the corner, but you're listening. And they'll say the cutest things. Sometimes the not cutest things. You know, but sometimes the things that come out of their mouth are just so. I remember the day, I think she was about 3 and a half, when my granddaughter, London, she grabbed my face. She's just an intense little ball of fire. She grabbed my face and she said, "Poppy, you're the funnest person in the whole world." So on my tombstone, it's going to say, "Here lies the funnest person in the whole world." And it's amazing that God, listen, that God who knows everything, it's not as if we're going to tell God something he doesn't know. God, have you thought about this? You know, but God listening to his kids talk. And he takes out a book. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So God gets out a book, says, "Gabriel, come over here. Write this down. Maiden just said this. I like that. Write that down. Write that. Tyler just said that. Write that down." He's taking, there's a book in heaven written about the conversations we have as believers. How cool is that? It's not a book that gives God knowledge. It's a book that reveals God's love. He says, "I like it when my kids talk. I like to hear the way they respond to my love. I like to hear them talk to each other about my kingdom and about my salvation, about my son and my spirit and my church." And God writes these things down. I just think that's so awesome. That really impacted me, finding that, and really excited me. Okay? One last scripture, I think, here. In Ephesians chapter 4. Now, just a couple of points here. Unsafe people always have unhealthy vocabularies. So people that are unsafe. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 26. "Be angry, but don't sin." It's not a sin to feel angry. Okay? Anger is the spontaneous reaction to some conflict or some unexpected moment or some impugning of your life, okay? It's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to give in to anger, okay? So it's Anybody could feel angry about something. But people that grow in Christ learn to diffuse their anger. How do you diffuse your anger? Don't give it a voice. You can kill almost every sin by controlling the things you say. You can. Okay? Okay, but so don't let the sun go down in your wrath. So I say this jokingly. Mary and I have never gone to bed angry. 38 years of marriage. Of course, that's why I look so tired all the time, okay? But it's true. Long time ago, we decided to not let today's anger become tomorrow's bitterness. So we just worked it out, okay? And I have to say, most of the problems there probably were mine. I don't know. Beautiful Mary isn't really responsible for much there. Nor give place to the devil. No, that's a big, awesome thing. So, topos is the word place. It means an opportunity, a license, a location. So, any sin that I give into, I give license to. I give licensure. So, when you learn to drive, you get a license, and you have the legal authority to drive. Any sin that we've let have a permanent place in our life, the devil has license to bring oppression, and you can bind him all you want, but if you don't change the behavior, he's always licensed to come back. Okay, he has license. So the licensure is talking about anger. Then it goes on to talk about stealing. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. I just want to say this. Work is good. Thank you, Kwame. I don't know. It's good to work. It's good to work. Okay? For fun the other day, I just came up with all the jobs. I think I came up with almost all of them I've had. You wouldn't believe my work resume. Crazy stuff, especially my college years and first married years. But I just worked my whole life. I don't regret it. I was made to work. Okay? So, work with your hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him that is need. So, he said, stop being a taker and start being a giver. Change the way you think. Thieves steal to get. Givers gain to give. That's a kingdom mindset. Okay? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Next verse, connected by thought. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is massive. So we in the Holy Spirit has these two. The Bible talks about not quenching the Holy Spirit. So we quench the Holy Spirit by things we don't do that he wanted to do. We grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things he didn't want us to do, by actions, okay? So the number one way the Holy Spirit is grieved in the earth is by people's words. The number one way, by far. So what we want to do is have such a close relationship with the Holy Spirit that we're instantaneously bothered when we've transgressed a line and we feel the Holy Spirit say, you shouldn't have said that. I never talk about people, never do things, never gossip, never talk about other preachers. The other day I was talking about a real thing that happened. I was describing to my friend, and the moment I said it, I was totally convicted. I said, man, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. It wasn't a grotesque sin, but I misused the information I had. I should have prayed about it, not just talked to another preacher about it. Okay? Convicted about, don't grieve him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So, if our words aren't helping, they're almost always hurting. Okay? If what you say to me doesn't help me, there's a really good chance it's just added to my junk. That's another thing I've got. Thank you. Oh, praise God. Thumbs up. Okay? Add it to... So, that we want to be... We want to talk to people the way God talks to us. And we want to talk to people the way we wish they would talk to us. Okay? We want to have that kind of mature dialogue with people. A couple of things about it. God can't trust us with real power until we've learned to govern our words. See, our words have power, but in the kingdom of God, like the centurion said, there's an escalation of power according to how much authority you're under. The authority that we're under is the Lordship of Christ, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the authority of God's word. The more of that we're under that has a real place in us, the more power God will allow to be transacted by our vocabulary, with the things we say. So that we'll say things and God will do them because God wanted to do them and just was looking for someone to say them. Okay? So we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to mess up our walk with God. We don't want to interfere on God's direction with someone else's life. David said this scripture in Psalm 141. It is such a great, sincere prayer. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The inference is this. I want heaven to slap me across the mouth every time I betray the will of God with my words. Set a watch over my mouth. Now here's the king. Just by position, the things he said were law. There was just, you know, such power in his words. And David said, man, I don't want to say the wrong thing about anything or anybody. So God help me. And listen to me. Anybody here, the Lord help you overcome profanity, being a good cusser, and you don't cuss anymore, at least most of the time. Okay? So the Lord set you free. Isn't that wonderful? Well, in the same way, God can set us free by purifying our words even more. So we can move to the next level, which is not just being profanity free, but it's being weakness free or being useless words free. We can be free from kind of, let me say it like this. Don't give the devil ammunition to hurt you with. So he's got a gun, but it's got no bullets in it. Until you say something stupid. You with me? Kabam. We loaded. Isaiah said it like this. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every word spoken against you in judgment, you'll condemn those words. That's your inheritance, says the saints of God. You have the righteousness of God and the inherited authority to do so. So we want to be people that have that kind of measuring government in our lives with their words. Words are weapons. Say those three words with me. Words are weapons. Words heal or words hurt. Words create or words destroy. Words release angels or words release demons. Words unleash heaven or words unleash hell. Words attract or words repel. Words build up or words tear down. One of the most important things in life as the believer is when the Holy Spirit gains ascendancy and authority to be our partner in helping our words become life-affirming. Just a couple of examples, and I'm all done. When our son Matthew, a beautiful son, was away from God for 7 years, that's a long time. And during that whole time, our family was in so much upheaval, just crazy things. And he had all of his friends leave in one brief period. And, you know, the church grew from 4,000 to 100, 140 people or so. Massive stuff was happening. So he's wounded. He pulls away from God. He starts doing drugs. I didn't really become aware of it till about 15 and a half or 16. I brought him to therapy. I brought him all kinds of things. But you can't change someone's behavior until they want to change. And so he's just in a really negative cycle. Turns 18, moved out of the house. He was an all-state athlete. Just could jump outrageously high, you know, slap like 11 and a half feet in the backboard, whatever it was, just crazy stuff for a 6 foot tall white guy. He was a miracle. Some white man can jump. Not me, but him. Anyways, he's gone for 7 years. And especially now, see, he's 18, he moves out. And now I got a knock on my door. It's the police. They want to arrest him. Drug dealers go by running real slow. The cops told us the drug dealers are after your son. Some drug deal went bad, and they're trying to kill him. So can you imagine the cops knocking on your door telling you that? You know, if you know where he is, we'd like to bring him in and just protect your son. You know, I said, I don't know where my son is. So we're overwhelmed by all that, but if you want to become a prayer warrior, just have some kids. You're just one child away from being a mighty prayer warrior. And anyways, the Lord said to me, about 3 months before his 20th birthday, he said, son, I want you to stop talking as if your son's never coming back to me or to you. I want you to change the things you say about him. And when your wife talk about, when you and Mary talk about him, I want you to talk as if he's already delivered from drugs and in his destiny. And when you see him, I don't want you to talk about anything that's going on in his life. I want you to talk about my purpose and who he's been called to be. So for the next several weeks, I'd see Matt. He was always a gentleman. When I'd see him show up at dinner or something, a family dinner, bloodshot eyes, I'd say, Matthew, you're a history maker, a world shaker. Man, God, you know, I'd say all the things God said to me since he was a baby about who he'd be. And Mary and I started talking about, we just walk around the house saying, thank you, God, that Matthew is a mighty man of God. He's a man of destiny, that he's free from every addictive power. We just see him in his destiny. We see him fulfilling his purpose. Did you know it was about a month? So I've been praying for 7 years. We did that for like 1 month. And Jesus Christ visited my son and set him free. Amazing. See, now here's the point. We can kind of become used or comfortable with identifying things the way they are. But in the kingdom, God always invites us to call things the way heaven calls them. To label them the way heaven would label them. Oh, the unbelievable stuff God can do. So, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. We are deeply grateful that you put up with us. And thank you for not leaving when we grieve you. Thank you for helping us mature. I just invite you just to if you feel like it, if you're brave enough, I invite you to say, Lord, help me gain control of my mouth, my words. Help my words to be your words. Set a watch over my mouth. Forgive me for saying things that were contrary to your will and your purpose. Help me, God, to be a giver of life, a speaker of life, to be an ambassador of grace and truth, to release your word with my words. When we say what we hear, we'll see what we say. Thank you, God, for filling us with life. And I don't want to beat anybody up about this. Look at me for a minute. Man, I was manically depressed for 2.5 years. I was as low as you can go. Bloomed up to maybe 340 pounds. Just at the pit of life. And when the Lord started helping me get healthy, he said this, well, we fixed your heart, it's getting healthy again. Now you're losing weight, you're thinking about your body. But he said this, you still haven't fixed your mouth. I need you to stop living in the negativity that you're used to. And I need you to unleash the power of your words that will be in agreement with my will. And I said, oh man, yes, Lord. Because I'm a positive person, it took a lot for me to get negative. But the Lord helped me repair my heart, repair my life, and repair my mouth. Hey, would you stand your feet? Thank you for listening to me tonight. Lord, we love you. Praise you. Honor you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Prayer team, would you join us down front? Signs and wonders from above. Prayer team, join me down front, please. As you pour out your Spirit, we're so grateful, Holy Spirit, that you're with us. On the old and the young. The power of your presence.
In the power of your presence.
Listen, a couple of things. Would you just take one moment and say it? Just you and God, just talk about it. Say, Lord, is there anything that you want to change the way I'm talking about? Any part of my life, any person in my life that you want to just have that little conversation. And if he does, just start blessing them. Just start releasing God's purpose. Start orchestrating your words to be in agreement with God's will. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you. Come on, just declare your children set free. Declare whatever it is you're believing God to do. He can do it. 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 He's up to it. He can do it. Tonight as we close, if you need prayer tonight, don't race home. Follow through and let the Lord touch you. If you feel like the Lord's been touching you tonight, whether or not it has anything to do with my message, if God's dealing with something in your life, maybe you felt like pain's trying to leave and God's trying to heal you, let us pray for you. Maybe you're going through a really difficult storm. Let someone pray for you before you go. If you need physical healing, we love to pray for people because we believe that Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In his name, we love to pray for the sick. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, never received the free gift of grace, forgiveness, a relationship with God, eternal life, man, we'd love to pray for you. There's someone here today. You've had a massive, really about a month worth of attack on your marriage, and I feel like the Lord's going to help you. Don't race home. Let someone pray for you. Anyone need prayer, come on forward. We'll pray for you.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear.
Hey, we're going to keep praying here for everyone that wants prayer. You're an awesome church. I love you. Have an awesome rest of your week. Bring someone with you Sunday. We've been having outrageous services here on Sunday. Tell someone next to you, hey man, Jesus really loves you. Tell them that. Share God's love with somebody. You can stay with us if you'd like to stay. Keep worshiping and praying. God bless you if you have to go. Bye-bye.